Cornelius Van Til. It's funny how preachers and also, I guess, church history is filled with guys with interesting names. Cornelius Van Til was a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary, and he became pretty well known in developing kind of a system of apologetics and furthering kind of a systematic theology. But one of his quotes that he's really well known for is his quote that there are no brute facts. Another way of saying this is he would say no one is neutral. No one approaches everything from a purely neutral perspective. Because all of our perspectives are colored. They're shaped by our experiences. None of us approach anything in our lives from pure neutrality, simply examining the facts. As much as scientists say they want to do that, as much as we try to do that when we're being as rational as possible, we're approaching it through a lens, what someone else has called kind of a plausibility structure of a way we interpret the world around us. And you see this in all kinds of ways. Husbands, wives, you experience this all the time. The same event happens, and you both come away thinking, surely she sees it this way. Or the wife says, surely he understands it this way. We're looking at the same thing. But you come away with two different ideas. We see this in sports and in football. You see it in football with those famous replays when the call is so close, it's not really just blatantly evident, and they got to go to the video replay, and it's so funny. You can watch a video replay, and if it's a call against your team, you're denying it. No, that's not clear. That's not what's happening. But if it's a call that benefits your team, that's, yes, you're looking at the evidence. Yes, that's clear evidence. It's the same video, but you approach it differently. It's so important we realize this. It's one of those things that can help us in a lot of ways, but oftentimes it can also hurt us. It can handicap us. It's one of the things when we come to Leviticus chapter 12, when we begin to approach this text, it's one of the things that hurts and handicaps us from seeing what's really going on. What? No. When I look at Leviticus 12... I'm going to look at it, you know, just taking it for what it is and receiving it as God's word, and I'm going to be edified and encouraged. Okay, let's look at Leviticus 12 together. Leviticus chapter 12. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's only 8 verses. How can anybody be confused by this? Leviticus 12, beginning in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her menstruation. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And she shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Let's pray. Father God, we come to praise, to worship you this morning. We come to hear from you and from your word. And Lord, we want to acknowledge that even as we look at this text this morning, we view it through a certain prejudiced perspective. And so, Lord, by your Spirit, we pray that you would help us to hear from you, your truth, your word, as you delivered it, as you intended it. As you intended it, not only for the Israelites thousands of years ago, but, Lord, as this this word was written down back then. You intended it for us. So, Lord, help us to see your glory in this text, that we might live for your glory in our lives. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. Bless us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I kind of titled the message today, What Do You See? What is it that you see when you look at something? You know, we're all familiar with those drawings that are kind of intentionally drawn to if you look at it one way, you see, well, there's a lovely lady with her head turned. And then if you look at it another way, you say, no, that's a grumpy old man. You've seen those pictures where you look at it and you say, well, that's clearly a duck. And someone else says, no, that's a horse. And then you look at it and you could see both. But a lot of things aren't that misleading intentionally. And this text is not one of those. It's not misleading intentionally. But as we look at it sometimes, because we're so far removed from this text in years and in language and in culture and in covenant, we're so far removed from it. When we look at it, oftentimes we don't see what's really here. It doesn't make sense to us. So what do you see when you look at Leviticus 12? What questions come to mind? That's what we want to talk about and kind of work through. Well, the first thing I want you to see as we consider the text as it is and as the Lord delivered it in verses 1 through 5 is that this is a call to honor the Lord's holiness. That's what's happening here. The Lord is calling on his people to honor his holiness. Now, we're continuing this series dealing with impurity. And in chapter 11, what we saw last week, it was impurity that was external, kind of seen in the diet and what they ate or what they came in contact with. But here in chapter 12, going through chapter 15, by the way, if this is uncomfortable for you, just wait to the next chapter. But he's dealing with impurity related to internal issues. Impurity that comes from our bodies. And so it can confuse us as we look at this. It's so far removed from the way that we think and the way that we go through life. This short chapter, 8 verses, we read the whole thing this morning. It presents us with these challenges. What do you see here when you look at it? What thoughts come to your mind? Our initial reaction to these strange laws bring up questions like, what is wrong with childbirth? What is the woman doing that is so wrong? What'd she do? She's got to suffer through this. Why does having a girl double the time of purification? Did you guys catch that? The ladies did. The guys probably were like, what? Huh? So why does it double for a girl? Why is there an offering needed? This is a natural thing. Why do they have to bring an offering to the tabernacle? Well, in order to kind of push past these biases that we have that add confusion, to break through the plausibility structure, the lenses that we bring to the text, that we want to begin to reorient ourselves with what's going on here. That's what a pastor is doing when he's preaching a text. We spend a lot of time getting back to that culture, that time, that language, understanding what's happening in its cultural context. And then when we preach, we try to do the same with you, just with not all the fancy books and languages. So we're going to reorient ourselves to this culture and what's happening to bring clarity. And what do we find? We find that in Leviticus chapter 12, the Israelites are at the foot of Mount Sinai. Don't forget that. They're still at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses has received the Ten Commandments not that long before this. And as they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, understand that this whole thing, the entire book of Leviticus is answering this question, how can a holy God dwell with an unholy people? That's what this whole book is addressing. God is holy. He's demonstrated that over and over again to the Israelites in ways that they could not deny. And then, so then the question is, how can that holy God dwell in the midst of people who are so unholy? And so Leviticus tells us that while this holy God has given them a system of purification, All these sacrifices that we've read about and that we see here at the end of chapter 12. He's given them this system of purification, of cleansing them from their sin, kind of providing this environment in which it's plausible, it's possible for a holy God to dwell in the midst of an unholy people. He kind of makes them holy through these sacrifices, setting them apart. But it's only temporary. It's only temporary. It doesn't last. It's not like a shower, or at least how like 10-year-old boys view showers, right? They think, well, if I take one on Monday, I'm good for like a month. No. You take a shower one day, guess what? Depending on what you're doing the next day, you might need another one. That's this purification system. It purified them, but it does not ensure their ongoing holiness. It cleansed them, but it doesn't keep them from becoming impure. The people are still prone to acts of sin. Not only are they prone to acts of sin, because they live in a fallen, broken world, incidents of impurity abound. Remember last week we talked about if a dead bug simply falls on your blanket, it's all of a sudden unclean. So chapter 11, dealing with the holy God dwelling amongst and unholy people, once they're made holy, chapter 11, they have to watch what they eat. They have to be careful of what they touch. They demonstrate their devotion to the Lord through their diet. And here in chapter 12, even in childbirth, the woman's loss of and her contact with the blood from giving birth makes her ritually unclean. Now understand, she's not morally unclean. She's ritually unclean. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. She's ritually defiled. She's impure now. And you see it in the second part of verse 2. Look again at the second part of verse 2. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. So when you can ask, well, why? Why is this mother who's just recently given birth, why is she all of a sudden unclean? It's because of the blood. Because of contact with blood. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 19 is going to tell us, when a woman has a discharge and the discharge in her body is blood, she shall be in her menstrual impurity for 7 days. And whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. So there's nothing wrong with a childbirth per se. It's not the childbirth. In fact, childbirth is part of God's plan for his people, right? That's what he wants to happen. Going back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 1:28, and God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then even after the fall, if you think, well, that was before the fall, even after the fall with Noah, God again affirms this purpose. In Genesis 9, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Even in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 9, I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you and will confirm my covenant with you. You see, this is God's plan for them. Childbirth itself, is it wrong? It isn't bad. It doesn't defile them in itself. But again, what is it about this process that makes them unclean? It seems unfair, does it not? When you look at this, it seems unfair. Where's the husband? He's going out with his friends. He's going to the temple. They're having a good laugh. And mom's stuck at home unclean. And this text, like many texts, especially the Old Testament, can appear to us as being unfair. Because we're looking at it from a prejudiced perspective. We're examining this passage really kind of from a self-centered way. We're forgetting the big question that Leviticus is answering. How can a holy God dwell with an unholy people? We're forgetting God's holiness. We're forgetting our unholiness when we view a text like this and begin addressing it that way. We rather have to look to God and honor his holiness here. And like all of your problems, every one of your problems, when you consider what's going on in Leviticus 12, you go back to the Garden of Eden. It all starts there. Everything went wrong there. after Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis chapter 3 against God, rebelling against him, rejecting him as ruler, disobeying his word, he then confronts them and he speaks to them, giving them the consequences of their sin. Genesis 3, 16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Adam is also punished. The ground is cursed. Because of the ground is cursed, in pain he eats of it all the days of his life. By the sweat of his face he shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you were dust, and to dust you shall return. Again, death. Death is a result of sin. Now, I don't know what childbirth... You ever thought, what would childbirth had been like before the fall? If part of the curse, kind of the consequences of sin, is that pain is multiplied, well, that gives the idea, okay, well, it's multiplied, so there's probably some pain involved, but it certainly wasn't like the multiplied pain that mothers go through today. Well, that's the problem. Today, in our lives, and 3,000 years ago, in the life of the Israelites here in Leviticus 12, they no longer lived in the Garden of Eden. They no longer shared that space with the Lord, living in harmony and in peace, free from sin, free from death, free from multiplied pain. No, because of sin, they were exiled from that place and dwell in a land of death, a land of sin, a land of pain, a land of corruption. All of these things, all of this brokenness is either part of the sinfulness, our own sinfulness, or it's part of the consequences of sinfulness. Again, all of your problems go back to the Garden of Eden. But here in Leviticus, this is a new people. The people of God's covenant. This is Israel. And now they had this covenant and they had this system of cleansing and restoration. So now they were to live separated from sin because they're trying to dwell with a holy God. Holy God's trying to dwell with them. They had to now live as a holy people. Separated from sin, separated from death and things associated with death, like blood. You see, blood's a symbol of life, yes, but also, probably predominantly in Scripture, it's a symbol of death. And so they were to be separated from blood. And think about it. When a child is born, there's a lot of blood. And even in the celebratory birth of a new child, there's the shadow of death. There's a wake from the fall in the garden. There's a reminder of our sinfulness in the blood. Now the Israelites, when they were to eat animals, they were to drain all the blood from it so that they could eat it without the blood. But unfortunately, in childbirth, there's no way of separating the blood from the event. And so the woman is unclean. The blood, the pain. The pain in childbirth, too, reminding her, reminding the husband, reminding the family, reminding the community of sin and its consequences, separation from God. And by doing this, it gives them the right perspective. They now have the right perspective. These kind of ceremonies, these laws, led them to continue to have the right lens to view their lives, always with this idea of honoring the holiness of God, which in turn led them to remember their unholiness and the consequences of sin and rebellion in their life. So the woman here in Leviticus 12 is unclean when she gives birth for 7 days, a week, if it's a boy. If it's a girl, it's 14 days. Now, this would be a time where the woman was essentially isolated at home, away from the community, which, by the way, also provides her a time of rest and of healing and a time to connect with the baby. Was that everybody wanting to hold the baby? Everybody contaminating the baby? The baby's home, safe with the child. But then after that initial week for a boy or 2 weeks for a girl, she remained in a time of purification for 33 days for a boy or 66 days for a girl. Why the difference? Why such a stark difference? I believe it's because women are worth twice as much as men. That's what I believe. I mean, think about it. This is like an elementary truth, is it not? What are boys made of? Frogs and snails and puppy dog tails. What are girls made of? Ah, yeah, twice. They're worth twice as much. Twice as much. No, actually, this is one of those places in Scripture where our answer is we don't know. We just don't know. Kind of remember the food laws? Why is this clean and that unclean? We just don't know exactly why. The Lord just made a distinction. Here, we don't know exactly why. The Lord just made a distinction. Now, one recommendation I did come across is that with a boy, after a week, the boy is circumcised. And that maybe that act somehow shortened the time. I don't know. All I do know is it's the word of the Lord. And so it was to be obeyed. So by following this prohibition, by obeying it for the allotted time, God's people honored God's holiness. It's an act of acknowledging the sinfulness of man, of acknowledging the consequences of sin as they kept their distance from Him, awaiting the time of purification, which would then allow them to draw near. They were honoring the holiness of God. They honored it by living a life of holiness, by separating from death and things associated with death, like sickness. You ever think about that? You know, even from the New Testament, that if somebody had leprosy, they had to walk around, they had to separate themselves from everyone, and if they did come near people, they had to say, unclean! And did you ever look at that and go, oh, how unfair. Sick people need support and encouragement. No, it's acknowledging that sickness is associated with death and a consequence of the fall. Things that twist the original goodness of man in the world, these things are associated with sin and rebellion. All right? You're convinced. You're like, all right, preacher, I got it. But what about us? What do we do with Leviticus 12? We're not in the same culture. We don't have the same experiences as they do. We don't have the same covenant with the Lord that they do. So what does this teach us? A couple of things. One thing I think it teaches us is that childbirth is still a time of celebration. It's still a time of celebration. It reminds us of God's goodness. Remember, even after the fall, you know, Eve, it seems, didn't have a name before the fall. She was just maybe called woman. And then after the fall, she's named Eve, the mother of all living. We celebrate childbirth. Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Psalm 127, verse 5, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame, but when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Children are a blessing, and we celebrate them. Oh, come on, she was like cooing like on cue a minute ago. With you, aw, she's so cute. The children are a blessing. We need to remember that. But even as we remember that, the pain of childbirth and the blood of childbirth should remind us of the devastation and the continuation of sin and the separation sinfulness brings. And Leviticus chapter 12 leads us this way. It leads us to have a humble attitude towards the Lord, remembering His holiness. Even in the most joyous occasions of life, those times when we're probably the most tempted to take for granted God's holiness and goodness, and to ignore our unholiness in those joyful times. No, we're to honor the Lord's holiness in the good times, but hear this, it also reminds us to honor the Lord's holiness in the bad times. Do you hear me? In the bad times, honor the Lord's goodness and holiness. When we're assaulted by the pain of suffering and the blood of tragedy, these things are, they're a result of mankind's rebellion against the Creator. Hear me, they are not evidence of God's indifference. They're not evidence of God's cruelty. But that's often how we approach it. Remember, we view everything through a lens. So when bad things happen, when we're facing hardship or sickness or pain, our initial response is, why did God allow this? You know, that's not what God's trying to teach you. Or where is God when people are suffering this way? That's a prejudiced perspective, and not prejudiced in a good way. You see, a right perspective changes that perception. Remember poor Job? Job, after he lost all of his herds and flocks, after he lost all of his children, then Satan comes after his health, and he's covered in boils. Remember this? These terrible events, the same events happened to him, and his wife saw it all, but they respond very differently. Job 2, verse 9, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. That's her perspective. That's her lenses. Everything's gone wrong. All these bad things happen. How could God let this happen? Where was he? He doesn't care. He is cruel. That's her perspective. But how did Job respond? You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He held fast to God through it all. See, like the Israelites that should respond to the sight of blood in childbirth, they would respond by reacting with a mindfulness of the consequences of sin. The blood, the pain, the woman screaming in agony, they didn't have epidurals. Maybe she had a stick to bite on. She's screaming in agony, and the noise even, the blood, the pain, all of it reminded them of the consequences of sin, their unholiness, in light of God's holiness. And so they would respond by recognizing that and honoring it. They would honor God's holiness, separating from His place, waiting for purification. Look, you see it in verse 3. That's the point of verse 3. Even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of blood, look at verse 3. On the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Let's just bring out all the uncomfortable topics in Scripture. What is the act of circumcision? What is it? It's an act acknowledging that they are a special people in covenant with God, with a special relationship set apart. That even though there's blood, even though there's pain, even though there's suffering, here's an act, a physical act, which, by the way, also would have been bloody. I don't know why the baby wasn't unclean after that. I don't know. But this act recognized their sinfulness and rightful separation, but yet God's holiness and faithfulness and covenant making and rescuing them. Again, so what do we do with that? Well, we're warned not to take our salvation for granted. Believer, Christian, hear me, don't take your salvation for granted. When you take your salvation for granted, you think less of God's holiness. You diminish God's holiness. But rather we're to honor His holiness, understanding our lives in light of who He is, rightly interpreting the events of our lives, and regularly separating from things associated with sin and death and corruption in our world. Honoring His holiness is about our sanctification, our process of growing in holiness, in which we actively identify and then separate from behavior, actions, conduct, speech, words, events that are sinful, that are corrupted, that are tainted, that will defile us. We honor the Lord's holiness. Hear this from Leviticus. Leviticus 12 is calling on us to be a holy people serving a holy God. And so it forces us even now to ask this question. Where in your life are you casually embracing behavior, thoughts, actions, events, activities that are painted with the corruption of sin, and they are a dismissal of His holiness in your life? Or to even look at it a different way, what hardships are you facing that you are seeing with self-centered eyes, not realizing that they're a consequence of sin and the brokenness of our hearts and the brokenness of the world that we live in? Not blaming God for them. God, why did you do this? God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this? But rather seeing it as it is a consequence of man's rebellion against a holy and perfect God. And then we refuse to separate from many of these things. Church, you're called to be separate from, or at least consider these things in our lives with a redemptive perspective. A redemptive perspective. What are you seeing in your life? Are you acknowledging that the pain and the blood in our world is a result of sin? And then are you looking faithfully to the purification and the cleansing that is ours from our covenant Lord, that is ours in our redemptive King, Jesus Christ? You see, these things go together. We honor His holiness, but notice too, in the same chapter, the same things that are happening, we embrace His faithfulness. You embrace His faithfulness in this. Verses 6 through 8. Think about what's happening here, starting in verse 6. After the days of purification were completed, the mother was to bring an offering to the tabernacle, a lamb for a burnt offering, and then a turtle dove or a pigeon for a sin offering. And the priest would offer them before the Lord, and that would make atonement, and it would cleanse her. And if she couldn't afford a lamb, again, we see the wonderful grace of the Lord here. If she couldn't afford a lamb, she could bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. And the priest would make atonement for her, and she would be clean. Now, when you read over this text in your daily Bible reading, I hope you have a daily Bible reading plan. Mine is written down. Actually, it's an app on my phone. It tells me what where to read, and we work through books of the Bible, and I'm checking off, and I'm working through it, keeping me organized. And I hope you have, if you don't have that plan, at least have a plan. Your plan might just be, I'm just going to read this book all month. I'm going to spend all month in the book of Acts. And whatever your plan is, just have a plan. And so let's say on Tuesday morning, in your daily private worship time where you're reading the Bible and you come across Leviticus chapter 12 and you read it, and then your thoughts are usually consumed with ideas related to legalism, or you go, wow, how strict God was back then. What a strict God. But if we slow down, try to remove those biases and put it in context, we see that the restrictions on what they eat in chapter 11, and even the prohibition here regarding women becoming unclean through childbirth, we see they're all related to our fallenness, to our depravity. They all serve like a living parable. This is a living parable to reinforce, to teach people how far from holiness we really are and how deep and far and wide the corruption of sin and its consequences really reach. That's what you see here. And then, hear me, if you can get that message, if you can really get that here, if you begin to latch on to that, remembering the answer, the question that Leviticus is answering, you begin to get that. Then from that place, the grace of God, seen in His covenantal commitment to a sinful people, seen in His merciful provision, the sacrificial system by which atonement is made, by which this woman is cleansed, it becomes so spectacular and amazing. And so if in our lives, when the gospel of Jesus Christ fails to be amazing to us, and maybe we taste of it a little bit on Sunday morning when we sing songs of worship, and then we feel our hearts being filled with gratitude and thankfulness, but again on Tuesday, we're deflated. It's because we haven't honored the holiness of God. Therefore, we can't properly embrace the faithfulness of God, amplifying His provision for us in and through Jesus Christ. Yes, in chapter 12, the woman was unclean. Yes, she'd been separated from the Lord for a period of time, even separated from other people in the community for a period of time. But when you get to verse 6, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love by which He loved us, Even when she was unclean because of blood, stained with the consequences of sin, God was still faithful and provided for her through a sacrifice. Are you starting to get it? Is it connecting? I just got chills. Well, that sounds so prideful. Oh, that's good preaching. I'm not saying it's good preaching. I'm saying that's beautiful truth. That's what I'm saying. Just as every instance, when you read through the Bible, every instance of God's wrath and judgment is a precursor to the final wrath and judgment for all those who deny and rebel against God. Well, all of the sacrifices, all of the offerings prescribed by God that bring atonement and cleansing, they're a precursor. They're a foreshadowing to the final sacrifice and offering of Jesus Christ. In other words, this is what I'm telling you. There is gospel truth in Leviticus chapter 12. But you have to have eyes to see it. There's gospel truth here. Truth that these women were to embrace. That God is faithful and provides for them. And listen, when you read this passage, does it not remind you of the coming of Christ? Did you think of the coming of Christ when you read this? You should. Why? Well, in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is probably the most well-known chapter relating to the coming of Christ. But we usually don't make it all the way down to verse 21. In Luke chapter 2, verse 21 and following, listen to what it says. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Mary was faithful to Leviticus 12. Her and Joseph faithfully obeyed what was written in the law of Moses here in Leviticus 12. And after Jesus was circumcised and after the 33 days of purification, she came to the temple and she offered not a lamb, they couldn't afford it, but she offered two turtle doves. They were faithful. They were faithful embracing the Lord's faithfulness, embracing His provision. Even as they were presenting at the temple the very Son of God, who came to fulfill all righteousness and to finally make complete atonement and bring complete cleansing through His sacrifice on a cross. You see, when we look at Leviticus 12, yes, we come to it with a perspective. But we should come to it with a proper perspective, with gospel lenses. We see the faithfulness of God in providing for a people so that He may dwell with them and they with Him. When we look at Leviticus 12, we see these laws. We understand how they teach and how they prepare, how they're kind of tilling the soil of our hearts so that we would rightly understand and see God's faithfulness through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, when you get caught up on the laws themselves and you view the laws themselves apart from His faithfulness, you're trapped. You're trapped in self-righteousness and you're trapped in legalism. Galatians chapter 3 frees us from this. Galatians 3, 10 through 14, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Embracing the Lord's faithfulness, this is our salvation. This is our salvation. Understand that all of these laws, all these prohibitions, and all these sacrifices, they served to lead the Israelites to continually come to the tabernacle to embrace the faithfulness of God. They had this constant reminder, a daily reminder, by what they ate and what they didn't eat, by what bug fell where in their home, and then what they had to do to purify to go back to the temple. These reminders of God's holiness, but also God's faithfulness and provision for them. How much more, church, Christian, how much more should we continually approach God, embracing His faithfulness through Jesus Christ? How much more? We too face daily, weekly, monthly, regular reminders of sin, of corruption, of death, of the consequences of the fall in our lives. We see it in our behavior. We see it in our actions. We see it in our uncontrolled emotions. We see it in how we treat the people closest to us. We see it how we treat the people furthest away from us. We see it in how people treat us. We're reminded daily of the corruption and fallenness of the world, of the corruption and fallenness of our hearts, of the fallenness of others. And wars and crime and violence and hunger and suffering, all of it, serving. If we view it through gospel lenses, all of it, reminding us of our tragic, helpless and hurting situation, which is the consequence of sin. And when again we grasp that, then it serves to amplify the faithfulness of God to you in Jesus Christ. This is that season that I hate, this time when it's getting cold, and I seem to suffer with multiple sinus headaches. Anyone else get the sinus headache thing around this time of year? And at night, I oftentimes wake up, and you ever try to go to bed when you have a little headache? I'll just sleep through it, but you can't escape it. And so I get up. I got to go take medicine. And I'm trying to open the medicine, and for some reason, they make it almost impossible to open when the light is on. And in the bathroom, when the light is off, it's so hard to tear the back off of it to get the medicine out. And in the bathroom last week, I'm there struggling, and you know, I'm not yelling because Michelle's sleeping just right next to me. I'm trying to get it open, and I just pause for a second, and all my aggravation and frustration and the pain. And I became aware that all of it is a consequence of the fall. That my headache right then, right there, in the middle of the night, on the cold bathroom floor, I was standing on it. It's because of sin. It's because mankind sinned against a holy God. And I took a second, and as best as I could in the middle of the night, I tried to embrace His faithfulness and think to one day, no one will ever have a sinus headache again, ever, ever. So take a minute. Listen, church, take just a second and think of all the evidence of fallenness in your life. You can think of it in a courtroom. I have Exhibit A, I have Exhibit B, and it's been a bad year. I've got all the way through Exhibit P. All these things that are going wrong in my life. Do you see? Listen, let me challenge you. Do you see the splattered blood from the atrocity of sin all over those? That's what you should see. That's how you should view it. The hurting, the suffering, the pain. Feeling a little bit like the woman just waiting in these days of purification. Lord, how long is this time of purification? The Lord wants you to see it for what it is. He wants you to see it for what it is. And when you see it for what it is, a consequence of violating His holiness, then that allows you to look to His faithfulness and providing for you and escape and forgiveness and redemption and restoration and the new heavens and the new earth with an inheritance that is invincible, all yours in and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It changes. It changes everything. You're getting amazed by His faithfulness. And so you embrace it. You embrace His faithfulness. Listen, when you have this perspective, church, do you not understand? This is how you can walk through the valley of the shadow of death without fear. For you know the Lord is with you. And by the way, the valley of the shadow of death is where we live. It's where you work. It's where you vacation. Church, what are you seeing in your life? Leviticus 12 calls on you to honor His holiness so that you can embrace His faithfulness. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You and thank You. We thank You, Lord. We confess that You are holy, set apart from us, over, above, sovereign, pure. And Lord, we acknowledge that in ourselves, in our fallenness, we are unholy. We are a people of unclean hearts, and we dwell in the midst of a people of a land of uncleanness. But God, we thank You, we praise You for Your provision in Jesus Christ for us. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to have this perspective, that we would view our life through these lenses. that we would honor you with hearts filled with gratitude, with hearts filled with thankfulness, with hearts filled with worship because of who you are and what you've done so that we could be your holy people. We praise you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.